on our intercessory prayer list. Judy DeDuchin is going to have a heart cath tomorrow. So if you will keep her in prayer and the doctors and those that attend to her in prayer. Rick Bradley, as I understand, is still having surgery this week. So if you will be attentive to him in prayer, and as he has often said, Delane in prayer, because Delane has to put up with him while he's home. So if you'll pray for her as well. We want to take a minute to thank Dr. Ryan Smith for playing this morning and helping lead in worship. And I have a feeling that we're in for a big treat, even in addition to what we've already heard. Unless there are other announcements I'm missing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is the place and the time you have called us to be, to meet as Christian brothers and sisters who crave to worship, who've set aside a time such as this to commune together corporately. Father, we ask that this time would be sweet, that it would be pleasing in your sight, that all that is said and done in your name brings you honor and glory. Father, further the fellowship of this church, for the ministries it carries, and for the lives it touches. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you remain standing, please turn with me to the back inside cover of your hymnal. Every week at this time, we're given an opportunity to corporately state our faith. It may be a personal pledge and understanding between you and your God, but it benefits the person to your left and to your right. So I ask you, Christians, to state with me what you believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Hey, y'all, come on down. Take a seat. Let me make sure my mic's not going to get all pushed up onto my hairy chin and make a lot of noise here. How's everybody doing today? Got some guests with us. Thank you for being with me down here on the front pew. I like your boots. It's like, I don't know why this guy is drawing me attention to me. I'm just trying to get through this children's sermon. How are y'all doing? Good? Good. Okay. Well, today, I'm going to be preaching. I'm still talking about Peter, if y'all recall. We're in a book of the Bible called 1 Peter, and that's because Peter wrote it. It's his first letter that he was writing to some Christians. And in it, he talks about Jesus being a cornerstone. Do y'all know what a cornerstone is? I see some heads, they're like, no, I don't know what that is. Anybody want to take a guess as to what a cornerstone is? Okay. No, I don't want to guess because I'm going to be wrong. How about Legos? Do y'all like Legos? Got a few head nods here. Leah, do you like Legos? No, she's like, no, I don't like Legos. That's okay. I think you'll still understand, I hope. Legos, I love Legos. When I was y'all's age, I super loved Legos. And guess what? When I'm my age now, I still love Legos. I love to build and to make little spaceships and to make little houses, and to do all kinds of cool stuff. Do y'all like to build anything? What's your favorite thing to build with Legos? I saw you shaking. What's your favorite thing to build? You don't know? Everything. You like to build everything. What? Oh, a lion? You like to build a lion? That's pretty cool. Well, listen, a cornerstone, y'all can think about it like this. You know that Lego where you have it's the long and it's the flat one, right? It's kind of like ground, and then you put all of the other Legos on top of it? You know what I'm talking about? It's green sometimes because it's like grass, or it's and you put all of the Legos and you build, and you can build a lion, I can build my house, you can build a spaceship, all right? Well, that might be considered the cornerstone, right? Everything goes on top of that one piece. Without that one piece, well, your lion would probably fall apart. My spaceship would just be a couple of bricks, you know, and they're like, what is that? It doesn't look like a spaceship. All right, the cornerstone that Peter's talking about, and Jesus is that cornerstone. He's the block, the stone upon which everything is built. He's like that Lego piece that holds everything together. All right, it's a silly illustration, but it helps us to see that in Jesus, that, and as we learn about him, and as we grow in him, and as we go to children's church and we learn even more, I hear there's some pretty cool stuff for y'all today. And so as you learn all these things and you sing all of these things, you're building upon the block of Jesus. remember that Jesus is your foundation, and that as you learn and you grow in Him, you believe in Him and you cry out to Him, He is the one who saves, He is the one who keeps you, who holds you, who protects you, and when you're hurt, who comforts you. Remember Jesus with me, okay? Remember Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for these little ones before me. I pray that as we learn about Jesus together, as we hear silly illustrations, and as we see things that we love and things that we don't love, that we can see Jesus and we can remember Him and we can know Him. And as we learn more about Him, we can come to love Him more and more, and we can see that He saves us. As we believe in Him, He saves us. And so thank you so much for Jesus. In His name, amen. All right, y'all have a good rest of the day. See y'all after the service. If y'all will, please stand with me now. We're going to sing from the Blue Psalter, Psalm 45b. Psalm 45b. Amen. And when we sing those psalms, sometimes it can be weird to our ears, right? Singing the word tire, for instance, T-Y-R-E. And yet we are singing God's word. Let us never forget how great a blessing it is to be able to do so. There's also another blessing that we get to enter into every Sunday morning, and that's praying. There are many prayers that we have. There are some unspoken prayers that I cannot mention from the pulpit. And yet, our people are in a sinful world that's full of suffering. And so as we pray, please pray with me. We need it. We need our Lord's blessing and comfort. And He answers His people's prayer. I am not the only one praying. You are praying with me. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do come to You. We come to You thankful that we do have an avenue to speak to You. Lord, You are the creator of the universe, the God of all-knowing and all-seeing. You were before time was. you are now and you ever will be. Father, even as we try to use these words to explain who you are, we fall short of explaining who you are. And yet, Lord, you saw fit to reveal yourself in your word. And we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus and the good news of Jesus, that he died for our sins. Lord, help us to confess our sins daily. Help us to remember our transgressions, to bring them before you and to confess and to cry out anew day by day, recognizing that Jesus is the author and even the finisher of our faith, that our faith is a gift given to us and that by it we are saved in him. Lord, we think generally of the suffering in our nation, of hurricanes that have swept across coasts, of fires that sweep across dry land. Lord, we would pray now for those families and individuals who are affected. We pray for our own denomination, our ARP churches, who are still affected. Lord, we thank you for little blessings, like some churches in Florida who just got their AC back and are able to allow people to come into their church, both member, visitor, and those who are just wandering, to cool down and to hear God's word. Lord, we pray and continue to ask for your blessing and your comfort and your peace upon those people who have lost many worldly things. Lord, help them to hold fast to that spiritual inheritance that does not fade. God, we pray in the midst of our own congregation for those who are struggling mightily in different areas of their lives, for families, for individuals, for those who continue to do battle with depression, to struggle with grief and sorrow. This world seems to overflow with muck and mire and sadness. And so, Lord, help us to find joy in you. Answer this prayer. Answer the prayers of our people that cry out without words. We thank you that you, O Holy Spirit, take our groans and moans, and you yourself groan and moan before the Heavenly Father. God, we do think specifically of Judy Dedugin, our organist. And Lord, we pray that as she is in the hospital still, that you would continue to be with her, protect her, hold fast in her health, Lord. And we pray that you would be with those doctors and nurses and techs who are doing tests and who will be performing tests tomorrow to see if we can't find an answer for what's going on with her heart. Lord, be with Judy. We pray even now that she would feel your presence in the presence of her church family as we pray for her. Lord, we also think of the Moody family, Eric, Jeannie, Noah, and Sam. Lord, we pray for them and we praise with them that Noah's sinus surgery went well, that he's not in as much discomfort as he was. Lord, I pray that you continue to give him good and swift recovery. And Lord, help him to be able to smell better. Help him to be able to breathe better. We pray that that surgery actually works out well. Be with them as they are in a busy time, school and sports and all that good stuff. Lord, we thank you for it. And yet help the stresses of those things to melt away. Help them to continue forward in it. Lord, we also pray for the Nesbitts, Calvin and Jane. Thank you for Calvin's continued service to the church as an elder and for Jane's continued service as a strong saint. Both of them are great examples to us, and we thank you that even as they serve, they cry out that not to look to them, but to look to Jesus. And we thank you for that. Thank you that they are moving forward well. Thank you that they are in good health. Lord, continue to bless them and protect them and help them to serve even more. Give them good energy, good perseverance as they continue the race. Lord, we pray for their son, Matthew, in Greenville. Help him to continue to succeed in all his endeavors. Lord, help him to continue to hold fast to his confession in younger years. We thank you for that, and we pray for his growth as he continues forward. Lord, even though he's in Greenville, help him to know that he's got his church family here praying for him now. Lord, we also pray for the handbell choir. We got a little taste of it this morning. We thank you that that those bells are there and that we can hear them sweet and crisp as they are practicing and getting ready to make sweet music unto you. Lord, let those practices go well, and may their music be very glorifying unto you. Lord, there are many requests. There are many praises. There are many intercessions. There are many thanksgivings and adorations, and on and on. Lord, we know this, and yet we never have enough time. But Lord, we're thankful that there is a prayer in Scripture that your Son, our Savior Jesus, that he taught us to say that even then, even when there was so much to be prayed for, he said it in such wonderful and summary words. Lord, as we close this prayer, let's pray our Lord's Prayer together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Father God, as we seek to please you, to honor and glorify you, we ask that you would take these gifts, these tithes, these offerings, the sacrifices we make, returning just a portion of what you've already given us. Use them for the furtherance of your kingdom here at this church and abroad. We trust that you would empower us to make the wisest of decisions in its use, and that you would allow it to be multiplied while we spread the gospel, the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again. For those visiting or who haven't met me yet, my name is Jeremiah Thomas, the minister here at Centennial. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Thank you for coming and worshiping on this Sunday morning. If you would, please open up in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a small book in the back of the Bible, so if it's sometimes I thumb right past it. It's good to look in the table of contents for a page number. It'll be easy to find. While you're opening up there to 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll notice maybe on your bulletin or if you've heard us talking that we're in a sermon series called Peter's Journey with the Savior, part 2. Well, if you hadn't heard part 1, that's okay, because part 1 was kind of like context anyway. We were just walking through the life of Peter, and now we're looking at a letter that he wrote. This is the third in the series of Peter's Journey with the Savior, part 2, life from start to finish. And if we were to, maybe if I was to sum it up for you in one sentence, where we're at in the series, well, the first part of 1 Peter in chapter 1, we saw the gospel clearly proclaim the good news of Jesus. From that, we flowed into some implications: holiness, obedience. We hear the good news of Jesus, and then we have a great desire to obey that good that our Lord and Savior who has saved us. That is the good news. And so now we carry the thought a little bit further, because Peter is flowing. This is a letter, and so it makes sense. The thing that doesn't make sense is when we stop every Sunday. He is writing this letter, and people are reading it at one time. And so he's talking about the gospel. Then we see the implications of holiness. Now we see where that holiness plays itself out, and that's community, the Christian community. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning, is an emphasis by Peter into the Christian community and how the gospel and holiness plays itself out within that community. Before I pose to you a question that I believe this text answers, I might make one more mention of something that it would be good for us to know before the reading of God's word. And that is in these first 10 verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, which is what we're going to be reading this morning in a moment, there is quite a bit of Old Testament imagery and reference that you might miss. Pardon me, I still have a little bit of tickle in my throat from sickness a week ago. There are some Old Testament references that you might miss. The first is Exodus 19. This is going to be seen in some images like a holy priesthood, a priesthood of God. You are holy people. This is almost a direct quote from Exodus 19. If you don't know what Exodus 19 is, that's fine. Exodus 20, that's the Ten Commandments. It's where the Lord speaks the Ten Commandments. So that kind of gives you an image of where that's at. The Israelites are coming out of Egypt. They were just saved by God. And God announces, you are a holy people. You will be a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests for me. I have saved you. So that's Exodus 19. You'll see it when we read it. There's another one, Hosea 1. Now, Hosea, he's known for marrying a prostitute. That's what he's known for. And so the Lord, at the Lord's behest, not something that he desired. And so as he marries her, they have babies. Well, those babies were named some of my personal favorites. Not My People was one. Imagine if I called Mary Emmeline, Not My People. Hey, Not My People, come down here and sit with me. That was a child's name, but it was done for a reason. It was done for us, that we might see something. And you'll see what that is as we come. Not my people, no mercy, were the names of Hosea's children. That's in Hosea 1. Peter is clearly connecting Exodus 19 and Hosea 1. Another is Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You'll see it when we get there. And then finally, Isaiah 28. I was mentioning with the children, cornerstones. He's the cornerstone. And then there are some similar verses that you get with that. Psalm 118, for instance. Well, that cornerstone is actually a trip for some people. It's a stumbling block. And so that's Psalm 118. So it's good for us to see these things beforehand that we might, as we read, not be, politically correctly, bogged down, that we might not be bogged down in some of the language, because it can be decidedly Old Testament, and that's because it is. Peter's making reference to the Holy Scriptures of old. And so we have a question that this text answers, and this is where we're going to be covering what we're going to be talking about for the rest of our time together. And the question is this. This is what 1 Peter 2 is talking about, the flow from gospel into obedience into community. Here's the question for us, and it's a good one. How is the Christian community seen? How is the Christian community visible? How are we seen? This isn't an exhaustive analysis of such a question, but Peter has some things to say. Let's see it together. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your scripture. We thank you that you have given us that which is eternal, that which is lasting, that which is totally good. You have given it to us. Lord, help us to take it seriously. Help us to pay attention. Help us to hold fast to what it says. Father, Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and inerrant word. So our question before us, how is a Christian community seen? Well, 2 points that might help us answer this question. The first point, a Christian community is seen by belief in Jesus Christ. That's verses 1-8. Second point, a Christian community is seen through proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's verses 9-10. Now, in these first 8 verses, what is Peter emphasizing as he transitions us, the reader, into the community sphere? Well, first, he's assuming that this community is made up of Christians. He's talking to a Christian community. This is seen in verse 3 of our text this morning. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, this is a reference to Psalm 34, as I was mentioning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In that psalm, we also see some messianic prophecy. We also see some gospel prophecy, because in it, it says, listen, the Lord is going to cleanse all of his servants. That is the good news of Jesus. Peter is saying, listen, you who have believed in Jesus, I am about to tell you something. If you have tasted, if you have seen that he is good, listen up. Next, what is Peter emphasizing? Well, he lays out some actual beliefs. Jesus has singular importance. He is the only, the singular, the cornerstone. Verse 6, we see this. It stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone. Goes on. Cornerstone, maybe failing to help the children understand. I hope not. Maybe some of them held on to it. But a cornerstone in traditional and old architecture, and even now still, you see it. It's not so much a foundation, but it's the first block that you build everything else from. If it's maybe not level, if it's crooked, everything else will be crooked. You're measuring from something that's crooked. If it's structurally unsound, if it's not precious, if it's not chosen with care to see that it's ideal, there's a crack in it, it's going to break because the load falls upon the cornerstone. It's that first piece upon which everything else is built, the cornerstone. They didn't have rebar and things like that back in the day when they were building, especially in Peter's time. And so this was of utmost importance, because if this was unsound, everything else was sure to be. And so Jesus is of singular importance. To spiritualize it, which is what's happening here, we see that Jesus is the building block of our faith. Without Jesus, none of this works. We shouldn't be meeting if Jesus is not the cornerstone. We are wasting our time. Praise be to God that we're not, because Jesus is the cornerstone. He came to earth and he lived a perfect life and he died a death. He substituted himself in our place so that if we believe, the Holy Spirit works in us and we cry out and we say, I believe in you, Jesus. There is power that is efficacious. It works because Jesus did something for us. He's the cornerstone. He is of singular importance when it comes to Christianity. Christian community is seen primarily in our singular belief in Jesus as Savior. There is no other way. He is the cornerstone. To go along with that singular importance, well, that importance can sometimes lead to stumbling by some. We see this in verses 7 and 8, stumbling language. You know, for those who do not believe, he became a stone of stumbling. You know, the Christian community is seen not when we cause people to stumble, not when we stick our leg out hoping maybe to trip someone. That's not what the Christian community is doing. That's not what we as Christians, when we profess Christ, that's not what we're doing. However, the gospel in and of itself, as we live it out, all you have to do is look and see those that stumble around us. More than stumbling, there's also offense, clear rejection. That's more than stumbling. Clear rejection. Verse 4 reveals this in a very poignant way. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, totally and clearly rejected by men. Jesus was thought to be just some crazy whack job who took it a little too far and got crucified because of it. Oh, those rumors about him coming to life. I don't believe it. Reject it. And yet, we see as verse 4 continues, but in the sight of God, precious and chosen. He came and he was esteemed not,
He was stricken by the hand of man, and yet God had chosen him from eternity past to fulfill something that would have singular importance for those that would believe. And well, now we come to another interesting moment. You know, having seen God's choice of Jesus, seeing Jesus' singular importance, seeing humanity's rejection and stumbling because of him, well, with all of this in mind, it's time to look at the second part of verse 8. And I come to it with fear and trembling, and so should you. Second part of verse 8, this is after the quote. They stumble because they disobey the word. Why? As they were destined to do. Now, I say that I come to this with fear and trembling. What I'm speaking of, this is the doctrine of election. Another way to put it is God's choosing. I don't come to this lightly, and neither should you. Allow me just to say a few things, because it's very important. It's very important to the Christian community to see these things and to hold fast to this. This is not something that is a weakness of our faith, not something that's causes a rift or causes a moment of chink in the armor where secular society and philosophy can stab through and say that we are robots. No, you'll see that there's much more to it. So let me just say a few things before we talk about it. No one is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our faith leading to salvation, that's a gift. It's what we see in Ephesians 2. This is what Scripture says. No one is righteous. Not a single person. If you want to be saved, you can't do it on your own. We've lost the opportunity. And yet God condescends and comes down to us and gives us a gift of salvation. So to speak of election, God's choosing, is to speak of your own unworthiness and your total reliance upon God. Brothers and sisters, you cannot save yourselves. This is why we sit here. This is why we praise God. And so when we speak of election, we speak of God's choosing. And we realize that he chose us. Unworthy. I won't speak for you, but when I look at myself in the mirror, I wouldn't choose me. One commentator put it quite nicely. Those who are saved are chosen. They are not choice. They are not the ones who are kind of a grade A. They are not the good ones, the better ones, or the best ones. They are simply chosen. They are not choice. God's choosing should beget in a believer a pride-crushing humility. The doctrine of election should simultaneously bring us to our knees in the sudden reality that we are undeserving of anything that we receive, let alone salvation and eternal life. That is not something to find sinful pride in, for God is doing everything, and we do nothing. There is a love of God loving us first that gives us great humility and great joy. and we can never fully understand it. And we get an eternity to try to understand it, and we will still never understand the depths of God's love for us. And yet we see it, and we feel it, and we know it if we confess Jesus and have been saved by him. And in that, if you recall the gospel, what does it lead to? It leads to obedience. It doesn't lead to obedience to save ourselves, because we have been saved. We've already been saved. God has chosen. And so we have a desire to obey. Scripture speaks of it from front to back. Upon being saved by God, we desire to please him as sons and daughters, not as slaves and servants only. So we come to verse 1 now of our text, and it makes a little more sense. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Well, we want to put away these things because we desire to and we want to. That's why Peter uses this language. So, because of the word that was preached to you, you see in verse 25 of chapter 1, do these things. It's only natural, right? This is also why we see the illustration in verse 2, newborn infant. Have you ever seen a newborn infant? I saw one almost 2 years ago, my own little one. You know, the doctor and Rebecca, she's a nurse, she told me, listen, babies are resilient. You know, I was like, I'm going to break this baby. It's over. I'm going to break this baby, you know. And she said, no, they're resilient. It'll be okay. I said, okay. One thing that Mary Emmeline liked to do was sleep. She even wanted to sleep when she was supposed to eat. So the doctor said, she said, Daddy, you got an important job. And I'm thinking, it's over. This baby's done. said, you got to keep this baby awake. Tickle it, you know, poke its ribs a little bit. You give it kind of a light pinch, you know, kind of pat, pat. Keep this baby up so she can feed. I said, okay, I got this. And all the time I was doing it, Rebecca saying, you know, Mary Emmeline's resilient, it's okay. But I'm thinking, I'm breaking my child's ribs. You know, I like that. You know, I'm barely touching her skin. You know, it's like Rebecca's like, no, you got to get in there. You know, you got to keep this baby awake. But, you know, even though babies are resilient, right? If you've seen a newborn infant, you know. And you know how sweet they are, how small they are, and how utterly dependent they are on their parents. And more than that, how utterly dependent they are on their parents to give them that which they need for life. Milk. Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. You know, a newborn infant needs milk to survive. This isn't a suggestion, in other words, from Peter. It's a commandment. Long for the milk by which you will stay alive, dear Christian. A powerful illustration. And it leads into the big application. In this first section, in verse 5, you'll see it, the only verse that we haven't covered yet, verse 5. With this reality of actually desiring to obey, with actually needing the spiritual milk from God to survive. In verse 5, we see this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Suffice it to say, for sake of time, you know, spiritual sacrifices, that's a reference to the temple sacrifices of the Old Testament. The temple sacrifices involved animals and blood and priests and vestments and doves and bulls and oxes and rams and lamps and candles and oil and grain. We don't have any of those things, at least for worship. What Peter is referring to is this reality that the old has passed away, that the new has come in Jesus. Jesus has fulfilled all of those things and has called us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when Peter is saying, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, Peter is saying, worship him. And here's the application. Do you want to worship God? Do you have that desire? Did you have that desire when you woke up this morning? Did you have it yesterday? Did you think about God yesterday? Peter is saying that as Christians, the Christian community will be seen by our desire to worship the Lord and Savior of our life. That we will offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That we will have a deep and heartfelt desire for life sustenance from our Lord. And that we will think of Him often and cry out to Him and thank Him for our blessings. And ask Him for help when we're struggling. And confess our sins when we're sinning. But that requires us to think about worship. And to think about God. What are your desires? As Christians, we should desire to praise God. It shouldn't inconvenience us. It should be our primary end. If you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. Self-reflect on these truths. Think about them. I cannot think about them for you. I am me and you are you. I must think about this for myself. Because let me tell you, I was very convicted. And if you want a good mirror test, that's what I call them, mirror tests, ask your spouse or a family member, your children, what they think your desires are, your emphases in life are. Ask your best friend, what are my desires? What do you think they are? In Sunday school, we were just speaking on something similar. Andy Anderson teaching in the New Covenant class in Ephesians. One of the questions in the study book that we're going through is, what do you think would identify a Christian? You know, if you were in a group of individuals and you saw a Christian, what would they look like? I am telling you, and Peter is telling you, a Christian will have a desire to worship God, and you will know it. A Christian community, moreover, as these collective individuals, as they come together and they form a community, it will be very known by how we live and act, whether we have a desire to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, this leads us to our second point. You know, if as a community our desire is to worship God, which, by the way, I think it is. y'all are like, I don't know where he's going with this. We are. It's okay. But we need to self-reflect on this always. Continue to think and to pray. It's not a moment of negativity. It's a moment of great conviction. And there's comfort in Jesus as we fly to him. But as our desire to worship God grows, and as we see it in our Christian community, and our beliefs are spoken of, well, there's an inevitable outcome that happens. And that's our second point. Proclamation of Jesus Christ. Verses 9 and 10. There's no need to complicate this. Verse 9, you know, the language, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for his own possession. There's no reason to complicate this. We spoke about the Old Testament references. What God is saying is that you are my people. I have chosen you. I have chosen you to praise me and to glorify me. And that's what Peter's saying. He's not trying to make some intense, conversation about race or things like that, though there is application to be seen there. But there's no need to complicate it. There's an Old Testament reference, and it's saying this, I have chosen you, O Christian. I have chosen you to be mine. And so it's in this reality, this chosenness, that we are to proclaim his excellencies. Verse 9 again. You see the signifier, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Listen to Isaiah 42, verses 7 and 8. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Peter again referencing Old Testament, and this is what he's saying. And this is what Isaiah was saying. And this is what the Lord was saying through both Peter and Isaiah. You know, we, as non-believers, as un-Christians, we were sitting, each and every one of us, we're sitting in a jail cell. Not only were we sitting in a jail cell, it was so dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And as you're sitting there, perhaps trying to sleep, whatever you might be doing, could be anything, someone walks up, turns on the light switch. There's light. You see this man, doesn't look any different than anybody else. You say, "What's up?" And this man opens the door, says, "Get out." You say, "What do you mean? I'm in jail for life. You don't know what I've done." He says, "I know exactly what you've done. Get out." And you take this opportunity, you say, "Great. I'll see you later." So you get out and you begin to leave and you hear the door click behind you to your own cell. And you look, and that man stepped in and sat down. You say, "What are you doing?" You say, "Oh, this was the price I had to pay that you might walk free." To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, Jesus himself had to go to the dungeon. But he did it. And this is verse 9. This is what we proclaim, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If that story were true, you would remember it always. And the gospel is true, and you do remember that always. That's the goodness that we feel. That's that marvelous and beautiful reality that we live our lives in, even when we're suffering. We still have this intangible feeling, this feeling that we can't explain. That's it. It's the love of God manifested for you. It's what we proclaim. Verse 10 wraps us up in a beautiful way. Again, Old Testament imagery. This is that Hosea passage that I was mentioning. Once you were not a people. Well, that's the first guy's name. Lo Ami. That's his name. Lo Ami. Not my people. That's the name of it. And then No Mercy. Well, that's changed now in verse 10. As we conclude, verse 10 puts us again, in a reminder of humility. Because we get so excited about the gospel and that marvelous light that was given to us that sometimes we think we took it. And so Peter again reminds us, once you were not a people, you were nobody. Once you had no mercy, you deserved all the judgment that was heaped upon you. And I'm telling you today, as Christians, we agree with that. We are undeserving. It's that pride-crushing humility. There's no other answer, but you're right. I was a terrible person, and I still am a sinner in the eyes of God. And yet God loves me, and God sent Jesus for me. It's from this humility in verse 10 that a beautiful application blossoms. I've mentioned it before, but it's one of the basic tenets of why our denomination, Associate Reformed Presbyterian, why our denomination was formed. The free offer of the gospel. Who can we share the gospel with? They asked before our denomination was. And they put limits on it and said only those who exhibit qualities of Christian manhood and womanhood. Only then might you share the gospel and allow them to come and hear the good news. That's not what this is saying. That's not what the rest of Scripture says. The rest of Scripture says that Jesus came and he died and he sat with sinners and he proclaimed the good news and his disciples proclaimed the good news and they spread that word to all the nations, and we are called to spread that word to all the nations, regardless of who it is. Regardless if it's, you know, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, Greek, Jew, to quote Scripture. We are to proclaim the good news to Jesus, of Jesus. We are to proclaim it no matter where we are, in word and deed. And don't worry, I'm not saying stand up on a soapbox on the corner and say, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. If you are led to do that, do it. But a lot of times, our Christian witness looks like sharing those intimate details of our own lives where the Lord worked mightily. He crushed our own sin, right? The pride-crushing humility. He revealed to us the wrongness of our ways. He showed us the goodness of Jesus, perhaps through his people, perhaps through God's word, perhaps through song, perhaps through instrument, perhaps through sport. Whatever it was, whatever fellowship it was, that is where your Christian witness lies most often. And more than that, as you live your life in community with others, going to work and other things, they will know you by your works. What are your desires? If your desire is the worship and the praise of God, they will know. You know, another good way is to invite people to church, by the way, if you're worried about sharing the gospel. I call it soft evangelism, because as you see, I am not afraid to proclaim the good news of Jesus from this pulpit. If you invite them to church, they will hear the good news. And more than that, they will witness the love of our church family that I have felt manifested over these past 4.5 months in a way that is indescribable. It's lovely. Get people to come that they can see our family. You'll be surprised at how the Lord works. We proclaim the good news of Jesus. It's what we do. Who knows? The Lord might just do something incredible. To close, I have a few questions, you know, some self-reflection questions perhaps. Why do we gather? Why do I refer to us as a church family? What keeps us together? Why should we commit ourselves to life at Centennial? Why do we come on Wednesday nights? Why do we go to Sunday school and family gathering time instead of just worship? Why do we come to worship and stay after and talk to people? Why do we do these things? Why do we care about these people? How is our Christian community seen? Our community unity is found in Jesus Christ. And when that unity is seen by those outside of it, they either desire greatly to enter into it or they stumble. That is what Peter is saying. But it's not our job to decide which is which. We simply live our lives seeking to glorify God, believing those things that he has laid down for us in Scripture, namely that Jesus Christ died for you and that he is very real and very present right now. And as we believe those things, we can't help but proclaim Jesus by word and deed, by life. Our community is seen by belief in Jesus and through proclamation of Jesus. Once you were not a people, once you did not have mercy, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Praise be to God. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we come to you thankful. We are thankful that our Christian community, Centennial ARP, our families can come together in unity in Jesus, and that we can be seen by our beliefs. We can be seen by our proclamation of Jesus in word and deed. Help us and grow us in our desire to praise you, O Father. We need help. We are sinners. There is no doubt about it. And yet, Lord, we are your people. You have given us mercy, and so show more mercy. Grow us in holiness. Grow us in our desires to praise you, and all for your glory, and all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please remain standing. As I was having a conversation with a dear sister last night, she let me know how wonderful it was to see that this is a blessing. So please keep your chin up, keep your eyes open, because this is a blessing from God unto you for this next 6 days, that we might come together again and bless him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon each and every one of you and give you peace. Amen.